And like Troy said, Good Friday service is on Friday, which it should be. It should be. I have had people ask me, what day is Christmas Eve service going to be this year? I'm like, well, Christmas Eve. So I seriously, I've had those questions. So I'm going to talk to you today about the obedient servant. And we're kind of winding down Lent. This is Passion Sunday. And we're starting the Passion Week, the time that Jesus is going to be unjustly accused. He's going to be tortured, literally, for us. He's going to have a sham trial that's going to take place. The people that said, yay, we're glad you're here, are the people who are also going to say, crucify him by the end of the week. So it's the time that he does this for us, though. You know, in our world, we expect everything to be fair. You know, we've talked about it. I've talked about it with small children, and you can just learn so much by watching small children. This is a good advertisement. If you would like to sign up for children's church or for the nursery, that'd be great. But you learn so much, because the first thing you know is that kids know mine. And the next thing, it seems like, and this continues continually, and adults do the same thing. That's not fair. You hear that almost right away. That's not fair. Well, he got that, I didn't get it. But I mean, we as adults don't do that anymore, right? Yeah, no, that still keeps going on. That's not fair. That's not right. That shouldn't have happened that way. This should have been this way. And sometimes people take action to take our fair share when it might hurt others. Well, this is what's fair to me. There's a lot of people, that, you look at revolutions throughout the time, it's like, we need to get rid of these horrible people that are in charge that have all the money. So we take over and are horrible people that have all the money. So that's kind of that's the human nature of, we're going to make it fair for everybody, but we're going to be a little more fair than other people. And so we also believe if we do right, we should be treated right. I mean, I haven't done anything wrong. Why is anybody picking on me? I mean, I haven't done anything wrong. It's if someone was without fault, they should never receive any problems in their life. And we struggle with our faith if things do not go well. But if we're honest, we know two things are true. Nobody's without fault. That's the toughest thing. It's not fair. I don't deserve. Do you really? Can we break it down for you? So you've never done anything wrong. You've never said anything bad. Well, maybe. But, you know. And so the other concept is things are not fair in this life. How many times if you're a parent here or you've dealt with people, you just said, things aren't fair. That is the way life is. It is not fair. It is not right. This is the part of our fallen world. And although we should try to make things as fair as we can and look for justice, it's not going to happen until Christ returns. Now, Isaiah, we're going to look at today in chapter 50, was written about 700 years ago. And he wrote about this righteous servant that's going to be Jesus four times. This is the third one we're going to talk about today. And it talks about the coming Messiah, what he's going to be like and what he's going to do. And so Jesus is going to follow right along with the way that that Isaiah sets up and says, this is the righteous servant. This is the one who's for you. And today, we're going to see the fact that the suffering of the servant, the suffering, the emotional, physical suffering of Jesus was predicted beforehand. And it's going to say, none of it is his fault. This is going to be the only person ever. Jesus is the only one ever that says, I don't deserve this. He's the only one who can say that I didn't do anything wrong. But he's still going to be punished for what he believes and what he says. He is going to bring salvation, but he is not going to receive salvation while he is on earth. He's going to be the one who sets us free by becoming a captive. He's the one that's going to free us from death by becoming death and taking over death and freeing us from that. He is going to do all of this for us. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 50, starting with verse 4, the first thing we need to understand is Jesus obediently spoke the words of salvation. It says in verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens me to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. Now, he's going to use the term the Lord God here many times. And if you see that in your Bibles, that's going to be two words for God connected. That's why it says Lord God. Sometimes in the Old Testament you see Lord, sometimes you see God. When you see Lord God, this is God who's over everything and in control of everything. He's the sovereign God, but there's also the concept of Yahweh there, which means that he is the one who is in covenant with us. We talked about last week about the steadfast love of God, that he loves us even though we don't deserve it. And here he's going to say the Lord God, the authority in the covenant relationship. And it's going to emphasize the words that he's going to speak. He has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Now, here's what's interesting. Have you ever talked to somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about, but is really confident that they do? Really confident. I mean, if you're going around, you're looking, we just moved in a new house in December, and, I need advice about how to do certain things. And there are people that will give you advice that you should never listen to. Just don't. Have you ever done this before? No, but I've heard about this. But there seems, I'm just telling you, and it gets worse on the internet when you can be anonymous. Well, in my estimation, this is that. So have you ever studied this? No. Do you have any? No, why are you talking? But this is what our culture, there's a thing. So if somebody, find somebody who knows what they're doing. Find somebody who has done it before. And so he says, I've been given the tongue of somebody who has actually studied this, who actually knows what to tell you. Because there is a lot of people out there that will tell you this is the way to live. This is the way you're supposed to live this life. This is the way you're supposed to do. And you say, what is your experience and what is your understanding? Why are you the expert on this? Well, I just know. Well, I've heard this from my dad told me. What does your dad know? Well, his dad told him. Well, somewhere along the way, there has to be somebody who's learned something. But Jesus is going to say, I am the one who will teach you as somebody who has been taught. He is the obedient disciple of the Lord. He is going to only listen to what, it's interesting about Jesus when he's on earth, he says, I only tell you what the Father tells me. And that's always kind of confused me a little bit because I'm like, couldn't Jesus do his own thing? What's he doing? He's showing us what to do. Yes, he could have. He's not saying that like, well, I'm just dumb and I don't know how to say anything. He's saying, I'm showing you what you should do is only listen to the Father. Only say what you know for sure, and that is what God has said. And he is one who is well informed, and he speaks the word of God to the world. He says, this is what God has to say. And so many times, this is what the world desperately needs. Not another opinion. Not another attempt to try to understand life on our own, but an attempt to say, this is what the Lord God, the sovereign, the one who wants nothing but the best for us. And he's been given this assignment by God. John 4:34 says, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus came to do what he was told to do. Jesus came to speak the words he was told to say. And he does this for all those who are weary. Those who are weary. And I think that we, all of us at certain times of life, and maybe all the times of life, have this understanding of being weary, of having things under sin and oppression, and the way this world is going, or sickness, or something like that. These words strengthen those who need strength. Because we can't do it on our own. We don't have the ability to do it. He speaks the words. The power of the words are expressed in Isaiah 49, where it says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. In other words, the Bible and Jesus knows how to say exactly what needs to be said. No other truth out there. There's no other concept out there besides Jesus. It is his power and his word. He has the power to judge those. He has the power to tell us what is right and wrong. He's the only one that has this. And we see this so much in our culture. People trying to say, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. And like I said before, that's constantly moving. Constantly moving of what is right, what is wrong. It used to be okay, now it's not. We used to do this, now we don't. This is God, Jesus saying, I give you the actual words of God, and I will strengthen those who are weary. I will give you something to hold on to. Have you ever heard anybody said, this is one of my favorite, my kids have gotten used to this now. They laugh every time I say it. Well, if it makes you feel any better, Dad. Like when you have something bad, do you ever hear anybody say that? Well, if it makes you feel any better, my leg hurts. So I'm feeling bad, but now I'm feeling better because your leg hurts. Help me with this, people. But I have said it before, so I'm not up here picking it. Well, I've said, but you say that. Well, if it makes you feel any better. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. I'd rather have you feel good and me feel bad. One of us got to feel good. Okay, so let's all stop saying that. Okay, let's just make it right here. But we're going to say, hey, you know, we want other things to go well for people. He's got the actual word. This will make you feel better. God is in control. That will make you feel better. God has a plan for your life. That will make you feel better. God has got you no matter all the way through death in his hands. That'll make you feel better. Not if it'll make you feel better, I'm hurting too. And that's all the world has to offer. And he said, ears to hear. It says, morning by morning, he awakens. And in my ear to hear as those who are taught. Every morning, it says that he gets new life to say what needs to be said. To hear in the Old Testament is to obey. This is another thing. Have you ever heard somebody, or you tell them that you heard them, but you're really not listening? This is mostly husbands here that I'm talking to. But the concept is you hear in the Old Testament, that means to obey. So you don't just say, yeah, I heard you. We've all said that, I think, a few times. I heard you. I'm not listening to you. I'm not doing what you're telling me. But here is, I hear as those who have been taught. Who is he being taught by? God the Father. He's being taught, and he knows what to say. So he's obeying. And I, again, in verse 5, I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. He is the only person, like I said. I mean, we look at Jonah, the prophet. I don't get Jonah. The whole book is like running away from God, being mad that God does something good, being mad when all this, and he's kind of whining a lot. Moses whines a lot. Jeremiah whines. I'm just saying, these are great men of God, but they all have flaws, right? Jesus doesn't. Jesus is the only one that can say, I was not rebellious. I never turned backward. I was never that person. And he's the one who can say, I showed you, not only did I tell you something, I showed you something. Kind of like what you're, you know, that who is being taught, he's being saying, you need to understand that I'm going to show you the way to live as well. He's the only prophet. For it says in John 8 that he did, I always do the things that are pleasing to God. I don't think any of us can ever say that. But Jesus did. So why we want to listen to him and follow him, because he is the obedient servant who tells us this. And the second part that's hard about this is Jesus obediently gave himself up for suffering. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Now, a movie came out many years ago. This is my old person thing. As the older I get, the more my kids also make fun of me, because they say, just a couple years ago that came out, like, Dad, that was weird. I was 5 when that came out. That wasn't a couple years ago. Okay, the movie The Passion of the Christ came out. That's been a few years now. And a lot of people are saying, it's too violent. It's too violent. And it was. I mean, it was very hard to watch. But we need to understand what Jesus went through. We need to understand the unjust suffering that people were spitting on him, which in this culture, in our culture, it's not great. I'm not trying to say that. But in this culture, they're pulling out his beard. It tells us they strike him. They hit him across the face. They do everything horrible to him. And notice the word, the first word, I gave. Nobody did that to him without him saying, I gave them permission to do it. Because I don't think I would give permission to somebody to do that. You don't walk around and go, hey, can you hit me? Please, somebody hit me. They usually will have a room for you at the hospital if you do that a lot, okay? It's just not a normal thing to do. But Jesus is saying, I gave my back to those who strike. This is just a small sample. We know from coming up in Isaiah 53, it says, for he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. The words that crush, they don't even get to what he did for us. And he did this all on his own. He went to Jerusalem and said, here I am, arrest me, torture me, kill me. I will do it for the sake of the people that I love. He is on the cross, and they taunt him. If you're the Messiah, come off the cross. Again, he could have done that, and we've all been lost in our sin. But he did it for us. He gave his back. He gave his beard. He allowed everything, all free choice. He laid down his life for us, and no one takes it from him. Again, no one took Jesus' life. Jesus said, I give my life up freely for every single person that's going to believe in me. And that's just amazing. And for us to say, what has Jesus done for me? Well, gave up his life for you. He was tortured for you. We did all these things for you. And what does he get this from? What is the whole crime that he supposedly committed? Well, nobody actually knows. According to Roman law and Jewish law, he did nothing wrong. Do you realize that? That's one of the most amazing things. If you study this just strictly from law, and Romans love their law, he did not break the law. According to Jewish law, I mean, they had the testimony of somebody that came in and said, well, I heard him say this or something like that. And they're like, well, that doesn't even make any sense. That doesn't sound right. But they crushed him for it. But he gave himself up. He did it for us. And then he says that those who follow him are also going to be treated unfairly. This is one of the things that we need to understand in Passion Week and Lent and things like this, is the fact that being a Christian means that people are going to be unfair to you. That there's going to be times when people are going to just not like you because you are a Christian. And I've been told this by people after they started liking me later. They said, I hated you because you were a Christian. Oh, that's nice to know, you know. But or they'll mistreat you because of this, or they'll hold you to another standard. They'll say, well, you're a Christian. You should never do anything wrong. Or you're a Christian, and they put this, or they put words in your mouth, or they say things like this. And you say, that's not fair. How do they do this? And you say, that's Jesus. That's what he went through. So for us, he says it's going to happen to you too. This is what's going to happen to those who follow after him. Because just we are saying the same words of Jesus to the world today, and the world today has the same reaction they did when Jesus said them originally. We don't want to listen to you. We want to do our own thing. Leave us alone. We want to go our own way. But this is what's exciting about this, is Jesus obediently trusted God's vindication. Verse 7 says, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. So basically, he says right here, I have not been disgraced. I have not. He says, don't look at what happened to me. We always look at the cross and we say, this is, I remember in the first century, this was incredibly disgraceful. And they look at it and he says, I have not been disgraced, he says. I have set my face like a flint. He says, I set my face up and said, I'm going to let you strike me. But he says that I will not be put to shame. Now, we don't have a shame culture here. In fact, in our culture, we've kind of lost a lot of shame. It used to be kind of a shameful thing. But in an Asian, Near Eastern culture, shame is a big deal. It's just like it's built into their culture, and you don't want to bring shame on your family. You don't want to bring shame on yourself. It's a concept that comes up, and Jesus is saying, I was not put to shame. That is the concept of a foolish action. Now, most people looking at Jesus are like, just get out of this. Don't let them do this. Why are you doing this? He says, I am not going to be put to shame. And then verses 8 and 9, he sets up a courtroom incident. Isaiah does here, and he says, he who vindicates me is near. He declares his innocence. He says, who will contend with me? Bring up your charges against me. He says, let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Bring it on. Let him come near to me. He is confident that he will be vindicated by God. He will be confident that his actions are going to be exactly what God wants him to do. The one who vindicates is the defense, and the one who declares him guilty is the prosecution. The case is so bad. The case is so bad against Jesus. Verse 9 tells us, behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Now, we don't have a lot of moth-eaten things anymore with mothballs and things like that. But just think of a garment that's been eaten by moths, okay? That's been rotted. And you're just like, he says, this is your argument after it's all said and done. Your argument is so bad, it's so worthless, it's basically like a moth-eaten garment that has no value anymore. I mean, if you had a shirt that was all eaten up, you wouldn't wear it anymore. Or it wouldn't have any value to anybody. And so he says, it's all full of holes. And we've used this argument before. You say your argument has holes in it. Same concept right here. It's we need to understand this about Jesus. I know some of our Jewish friends will say that Jesus was accused of being a revolutionary, and that's why he was killed for it. And some people will say, even non-Christians will say, well, Jesus was just one of those crazy revolutionaries of the first century. Again, the case against him was nothing. You know, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem, everybody was waving palms. You know what palms were? They were the sign of saying, rise up and kill the Romans for us. And Jesus said, no. If he would have done that, he might have been actually accused of something rightly. But he said no to that. He said, I am going to follow the Christ. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow what God has called me to do, and I am innocent. And we need to understand that he took all of it for us. And because he was innocent, he could take every single sin that we have on him. He is the only one that could take it. He had to be sinless so that he could take our sin in our place. And he did this. His adversaries think he deserves the humiliation and the abuse. But he says, God is my witness. I did not deserve this. And so why the emphasis on the undeserved punishment? It had to be on behalf of somebody else. He stood up and said, I will take the punishment. It's like if somebody today was driving down Highway 71, 80 miles an hour, and the police pulls them over. And you drive up behind him and say, you know what? Give me the ticket instead. Anybody been tempted to do that? I never have. Okay, I'm just being honest with you. But it's the concept. I will take the punishment. Don't put it on his driving record. Don't put it on her driving record. Don't make her insurance go up. In fact, bring it on to me. And just walk around. Go to the jail and say, let everybody else put me in jail instead. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus continues to do. And I don't know if I can express it hard enough. That's what he does for us. We are guilty. And he takes the guilt because he had no guilt. And he is the only one who can do this. He is the servant. He's unjustified suffering, but he is the one who does this. So what should be our response? First of all, we need to trust in the obedient servant. Verses 10 and 11 kind of changes tone a little bit. And it says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourself with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. "This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment." And here's what he's trying to say. The whole point is bringing this together. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of the servant? And he's saying, you need to trust the servant because the servant has done this for you. And he says, who is he calling out? Those who walk in darkness. And usually when we think of darkness and light, we think of good and evil. But here he's trying to say, the people that walk in darkness, the people who have no light, need to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. That means this. You don't know. Okay, anybody been watching the weather forecast for this weekend? It's just me. Okay, my biggest thing is watching which pastor is going to cancel first. That's my biggest thing, okay? 22 years, never canceled. I'm just saying, that's my record. All right. But I'm crazy, all right? I'm not saying everybody else should come, but I'll get here. But the concept is it changes constantly, right? It's like one day we're all going to die. The next minute, yesterday, literally, I watched the storm come, and then the warning went away. Then I woke up this morning, and the warning was back. It was back and back and back and back and moved. Nobody knows the future. Meteorologists are very intelligent people. I'm not trying to pick on them. But they don't know everything. They don't know how much snow we're going to get. That's why it says 4 to 20. And then they can say, I was right. Okay? Go to your job tomorrow and try that kind of accuracy. I'm just saying, that's not good. But the whole concept is, we walk in darkness, which means we don't know the future. We don't know what's coming. We walk, but we rely on the Lord who does. People who tell you they know the future are liars. People who know, in fact, that's what verse 11 is. Verse 11 says, all you who have fire, all of you who have torches, notice the exclamation points there, all those who light your fire, all the torches you have kindled, all you people who think, I am the way, I have the light, I know what's going on. He says, this you have from my hand, you shall lay down in torment. He just says, if you think that you have your own way, if you think you're smarter than God, this is your future. If you say, I have my own light, I have my own path, you have that option. This is something that as my theology has gotten more, advanced, I've come to understand that everyone that goes away from God and goes to the eternal punishment does so on their own will. Because they would say, I'd rather be here than listen to that God and have to listen to what he has to say to me. You say, well, that just sounds mean. God's saying, I don't want you to do this. He's done everything he can possibly do. What else can he do for us? He says, if you just rely on me, you're walking in darkness. You don't see the path ahead of you. You don't have this. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. If you do this, you have a future. Just like Jesus is saying, the suffering servant is saying, I will be vindicated someday. We have the concept of saying, we will be vindicated. Maybe on this earth, we will have unfair things happen to us. We are just starting to see more and more where people are turning on Christians in our country, but we have no idea compared to the rest of the world. We have no concept of what people have to do in other countries. But they will be vindicated, just like Jesus was vindicated. We will rise with Christ. Because he rose from the dead, death has no sting on us. There is the only one who can say, I know after what happens after death. I'm always amazed when I watch movies that people that are not Christians always talk about, well, somebody's looking down on us. And I want to always stop and say, based on what? What is your concept based on? Mine is based on a Jesus who lived a sinless life, died and rose again, and that's my hope. And if we don't have that, we have no hope. But we have hope in him. So rely on Christ. Follow his path, because he knows what is coming. And then verses chapter 51, verses 7 and 8. This is the end of this whole section. We didn't go through it all. We need to listen to the obedient servant. Isaiah, it says in verse 7, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men, nor be dismayed at their revelings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment." We've seen that before. "And the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations." This is your choice. This is your choice today. Listen to the one who knows righteousness. Fear not people, because their argument is like a moth-eaten garment. His salvation, his righteousness is forever, and his salvation is to all generations. Why don't you stand with me today? If our prayer ministers could come forward. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, Christ has given us two options, and there is no third. The only way to salvation, the only way to future hope is through Jesus Christ. There is no my truth, your truth, this. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that there is. That's what the world says. That's the truth. That's the truth that people will tell you. Is that's what it is, but it's not. We have one hope, and that is through Jesus Christ. The one who lived, who suffered, who walked in perfect righteousness and died on the cross for us and rose again. That is your hope for your sin to be forgiven. That is the hope for everything, that it only comes from that. So today, if you need to make that commitment, come and talk to one of our prayer ministers. Also, if you're here today and you just need someone to pray with, come and talk to one of our prayer ministers. Lord, we thank you today. Lord, we think about during this Passion Week, we think about what you went through, how you suffered unjustly, God. The one who could legitimately cry out, "This is not fair." But Lord, it says you put your face up like flint and said, "I will take this punishment because I love my people that much. I love the people that are doing this because I want them to be saved." Lord, we want to listen to you today and not walk in our own light, but walk in the light of someone who has a hope and a future, who knows, as someone who has been taught, God. Lord, just help us today to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on you, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.